reading from John chapter 1. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. You may be seated.
I don't know if some of you weren't able to make it last night, but we were blessed with a wonderful candlelight service. And I put on Facebook, now there's a lot of false news, fake news they're saying floating around Facebook. But this isn't fake news. I just posted on there the best candlelight service ever. And I just want to say that, Erin and her praise team, share the bulk of the responsibility for that service. And they did a wonderful job. And so can we just say thank you to our praise team, because they did do a wonderful job as well as today. And appreciate them very much. And I don't want to go, it was such a wonderful service that I don't want to take the opportunity to say thank you and to let you know how much we appreciate all that. So again, it was just a wonderful, best candlelight service ever. Amen. Well, if you're having your Bibles this morning, and if you would just turn over to Exodus chapter 24, verses 1 through 11 is what we're going to look at today. And so if you want to follow along, go ahead. I'll have a PowerPoint for you today, because I really want you to kind of like hear the word today. But I do say, if you look in your bulletins, you'll see that it has a different sermon title and text, and just a funny little story. Well, for me, it's funny. It's really Mary Lee's fault. I'm going to blame it on Mary Lee, because you got to have somebody to blame, right? But what has happened is that I had prepared within your bulletin, a God with us. What does that mean? But over the last few weeks, there's been a discussion going on. And it's discussion out there. It's between my peers, and it's in the secular world. It's in our church, and it's just really all over. And this discussion brings up a lot of questions, and it gets heated a little bit. And in the middle of all of that, we have this conversation that goes between church and unchurched alike that says, well, that was Old Testament rule and Old Testament law, but we are now, we believe in the New Testament, Now, don't you Christians believe in the New Testament? But as a theologian, I cannot take though Christ split time, but I cannot take a knife or a pair of scissors, and I can't separate the Old Testament from the New Testament. It's all God's Word. So here's what my goal is for the sermon, and then I want to read you the text today, and then I want to just explain that when Mary Lee was pressuring me for what to put in the bulletin, I forgot that, I gave her the old sermon text, the one that I was originally going to do, and instead of giving her the correct sermon text and title. And isn't it cool when you can just blame somebody else for your mistake? But I'm just kidding, Mary Lee. It really wasn't. She never pressures me at all. But here's what the goal is, I think, for the sermon today, is that the title is called The Touch of Christmas. And I want to say to you today that some 3,300 years ago or longer, at the foot of a mountain called Sinai, the nation of Israel had a touch of Christmas. And so because of that, we cannot ever separate the New Testament from the Old Testament. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus has been with us since the beginning of time, forever, and he will be forever. So, the heading in my Bible is entitled, The Covenant Confirmed. And here's what we read. Then he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with them. Then Moses went and told the people all the laws, words, and they responded with one voice. Everything the Lord has said, we will do. Moses then wrote down everything that the Lord had said. And he got up early the next morning and he built an altar at the foot of the mountain and he set up 12 pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young Israelite men and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Now Moses took half of the blood and he put it in bowls and the other half he sprinkled on the altar. And then he took the book of the covenant and he read it to the people. And they responded thusly, we will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey. Well, Moses took the blood and he sprinkled it on the people and he said, this is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all of these words. Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate, and they drank. Father God, we thank you for your word this morning. Now, dear Lord, we just ask that you open up our hearts and our minds to your word today. And may we come to understand, Father God, that we are the people of one book, the old and the new. And may we receive a touch of Christmas as received way back at the Mount of Sinai, at that mountain of Sinai. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, I bet this Christmas I was just thinking about how old I am and this Christmas is my 58th Christmas that I've been here on earth. And out of those 58 Christmases, you know, there's been a lot of memorable Christmases. There's been a lot of good Christmases, and there's been, well, maybe some that weren't as good as we thought they would be. But man, you know, it's been a good 58 Christmases. I have a lot of great memories, but I want to talk about one today, and it had to do with some of this conversation, you know, that's been going around about the old and the new, and it got me thinking about some of those Christmases, and I want to share with you today a Christmas from the year 2000, you know, the Y2K had taken place, and so it was almost, you know, right on the eve of, 2001, but it was the Christmas of 2000, and it's memorable because it was one of the last times that us as a family, extended family, were all together. And it was up at my parents' house in Manistee, Michigan, you know, up in northern Michigan. And we were happy because it was a white Christmas and I was there with my parents. And as I recall our time together and how we spent it as a family, man, it was one of the happiest times because Jenny was in from New York City. And my grandparents, my grandma and grandpa Stowers were up there with us. And I believe this was the very last Christmas that we were able to spend with both of them. And now they are gone to be with Jesus and they're in heaven. And the boys, they were 6 and they were 8. And you know, like many kids this morning, like Chris and Erica, posted something on Facebook that said, yeah, it's 5:30 and the girls are up. And I can just see them, you know, that their dreams and their heart's desires were placed under that Christmas tree. And that's why they were there. And our boys were 6 and 8. And I remember they had their heart's desires, you know, underneath that Christmas tree. And I remember that really well. And you know, I don't know, maybe this is the time of the year to get a little sentimental, but it was a joyous time. mean, it really was a joyous time. And so as we're all gathered there, and we were in, as I recall, my parents' living room, you know, and we were telling stories, and laughter abounded, and there was Christmas music on the stereo. So I thought, this is a great time to break news to my family. So I seized that opportunity, and I told them about my impending trip to Uganda, Africa. And man, I'll never ever forget, as long as I live, the chaos that followed my announcement. I mean, all of a sudden and loud, everyone began yelling at me in new and excited languages. Well, I thought the day of Pentecost had come, and I was the only one who didn't receive the Holy Spirit, because it was just chaos in there. And I struggled, you know, to make sense about what was being said. And I was confused, and I was wondering. I remember thinking, hey, are they happy for me? I just couldn't tell, and I looked at Cindy for help, and I could tell that she didn't know either, that she had that same furrowed brow, that same bewildered look on her face that I imagined that I had. And finally, you know, my dad being, you know, the boss, I guess, the patriarch of the family, he grabbed hold of the situation by yelling at me, and he said it just like this. He said, "Bud, you're not going there, because you're never going to make it back alive." And I said, "What are you talking about, Dad?" He said, "If you go there," he said, "you'll end up in a coup or something like that." And I looked at him kind of strange, you know, and he said, "Oh, I've seen on TV how they're just chopping people to bits over there in Africa. You're not going to go there, period." Well, my spidey senses started tingling, and I began to understand that, you know, maybe Dad didn't want me to go. And I kind of got thinking, well, maybe he has some preconceived notions about Uganda. So and that was at the time, you know, which was really like 10 years prior, so you can see how my dad stayed current with the news. But I said, "Dad, I think you're kind of thinking of Rwanda." I said, "You know, Uganda's just a whole different country." And then I began to go into explaining how the Church of the Nazarene had been doing work there for many, many years, and it had been carried out safely, you know. And he said he knew it was Africa. And he knew darn well that Africa was a dangerous country. I'll never forget him saying that, because I remember thinking, aren't there like 53 countries in Africa? But he went on to tell me that everything he had seen and everything that he had heard or everything that he had read had convinced him that Uganda was dangerous, and he didn't want me to go. And I tell you that story because, see, the Israelites, as they had been released, you know, out of their bondage in Egypt, and they began to wander the desert, and they came to the foot of the mountain, you see, they had the same idea about them of what it would be like if they ever went into the presence of God, you see. They felt about seeing God, you know, like my dad felt about me seeing Uganda, you see. They didn't want to go there. They were misinformed because they felt it was too dangerous. You see, everything that they had ever heard, everything that they had ever read, everything that they had ever been taught had said, you can't see God and live. No one, they were told, believed, could see God and live. In the presence of God, then, is a dangerous place. And you don't want to go there. Because if you do, you may never come back. And that's what they thought about seeing God. That's what they thought about touching God. That being in His presence then was totally out of the question. And I want to communicate that to you today, because I believe that there are people today who have the same idea that going to where God is a scary proposition. It's dangerous. And we begin to think like that because, well, God knows everything about us. They think, I can't hide anything from God. And I, as a pastor, have heard the fear in people's voices just by making a joke like this that says, if I ever were to walk into your church, pastor, the roof would fall in and destroy all of those people. And they just don't want that on their conscience. you know, behind it all, your heart, is the expectation about what it's like when you come into the presence of God. And many don't want to go there. Because you might come out with a sour face, right? Or a long list of things that you're not allowed to do anymore. You go into the presence of God and you might see a bunch of crazy people and crazy things going on there. When I lived in Colorado and I was going to seminary, I worked with a guy named Danny Cleveland, and I'll never forget one Monday morning, Danny Cleveland said, "When you guys sing songs there at that church, do you raise your hands?" He goes, "Because we were just in a church a few weeks ago, and it was crazy. They would just raise their hands." We're a bunch of knuckleheads and crazy people, aren't we? We sing songs and we get excited and we raise our hand. We might ask to be do something that, or to be someone that we don't want to be or that we don't want to do. I guess it is dangerous to go into the presence of God. Because we might not want to go there because the you that is you might come back differently. Or you might not ever come back. I went on that trip to Uganda. And man, it was a wonderful experience. That trip to Uganda really was on a hill overlooking Lake Victoria and this church that we were building down at the foot of this little mountain or hill that I was standing on, and there's pictures of it in my office. It was there on that hill that I had really received my confirmation that God was calling me to be different than the person that I was. It was there I went into the presence of God, and the me that was me has never come back from that mountain. Dangerous to go into the presence of the Lord. But when I arrived home, I shared with him the beautiful pictures and the colorful clothing and the cool artifacts of art that I brought home. And I gave them copies of the Kampala Daily News that told of a government that was doing their very best to provide food and shelter for those who needed it, those who were less fortunate. And as they leaped through all these things, and as their fingers ran across the items, you know, that I brought back, a soapstone elephant and slingshots made of rubber and banana leaf soccer ball. Their expectation, they didn't expect what they had found. And my dad said, "Well, it really does look pretty nice." And this guy, who was so adamant that I wasn't gonna go there, ended up saying, "You know, maybe you'll go back." See, in Exodus chapter 24, there's these guys, you know, Moses and Aaron and Abihu and Nadab and 70 other Israelites who followed obediently when the God of the universe sent them up to Mount Sinai. And Moses, you know, he had just returned from having received the Ten Commandments and all the other guidelines that God had given for how the Israelites were to live if they were going to be God's chosen people. And Moses came down from the mountain, and he told the people what God had said to them. And we read in there that the whole assembly of Israel, of Hebrews, responded that, "Well, do it." They said, "We will live for God." And then God himself, with his finger, wrote down the commandment. And he gave them to Moses. And Moses read it aloud to all of them, so they heard it for the second time. And were they silent? No. They had a response. And the response was the same. They said, "Whatever you say, we will obey." And then God said, "Well, then this is what I expect from you. But God also said, but here's what you can expect from me. And people said, man, you can count us in. And a covenant relationship was made that day between God and Israel. And that's when Moses and Aaron and Abihu and Nadab and the 70 others were told to march right back up that mountain. And then when they did, the unthinkable happened there. God showed up and they were in his presence and they were able to see him. And you know what the first thing that they thought of is, well, we're dead. We can't see God and live. No one sees God. Everything that they had seen and everything that they had heard, everything that they had read about it told them that no one sees God and lives to tell about it. But then again, I don't really think they've seen a whole lot of God. Because if you read the text, they talk about seeing what was underneath his feet, right? And here's the point. I was thinking about this the other day. It just seems to me that just a glimpse of God, just a glimpse of glory is often what we ever see of God today. You know, we see his feet or we see his hands at work. And you know, over the past month or so, really, I've seen it for 20 years, but really over the last week or so, I've heard God's voice. I heard God's voice when I listened to how Melanie put together a wonderful, compassionate ministry. I saw his handwriting in the many Christmas cards that Cindy and I have received that simply said, we love you. I saw his feet in Bill Wings shoveling and plowing and salting our sidewalks and our driveways, and he didn't have to do that. I heard his voice ring out in the 24 children that attended the birthday party for Jesus. And I saw his love in Erica and all of her helpers who worked so selfishly in making that party happen. And when I think about the Hebrews and the glimpse they saw underneath God's feet, and I think about the glimpses that I've received over the past few weeks, I realize that sometimes all that we really need is a glimpse of God's hands or God's feet as all the evidence that is needed that God is really here with us. And he really is Emmanuel. And I think back about this group of Israelites who had ascended Mount Sinai, and they saw God, and it was in his presence. Well, they didn't get what they expected. Because not only did these guys live to tell about it, but here's a really cool point that I want to bring out. I want to really begin now to start making the connection between Christmas today and this touch of Christmas some, 3,300 years ago, is that not only did they live to tell about it, but they got an invitation to sit down with God for a meal on that mountaintop, see? It was supper on Sinai. And they got the fellowship with this God who just invited them into this covenant relationship and sealed it with blood. We can see their expectation, which really is fear, over there in verse 11 that says, but God did not raise his hand against these leaders. I don't know if you know that, but that's Hebrew for God didn't do to them like they thought he would do to them. I'm wondering if you can for a moment just imagine what they must have felt when they saw God and instead of being struck down, they were invited to sit down and have something to eat. Probably a lot more surprised than my dad when he saw that I actually did return from Africa. See, I think God wanted them to know this covenant, see? Though it was full of expectations for Israel's behavior, it wasn't just about keeping commandments and obeying rules. But it was also about times like this, where they would be together and they would sit, and they would eat, and they would drink. It was about times where they would discover the God who had given them the law, but also was a God who invited them to a table. So apparently this covenant that they just entered into wasn't just about tablets inscribed with commandments, but it was also about tablets or tables filled with fellowship. It was about a God who was accessible. And one of the reasons that I really think that there is something to this whole eating and drinking on the mountain thing, it is because in the very next chapter, after Moses returns from another 40 days up on that mountain, he comes down with this blueprint in his hands for a worship space and all of the furnishings. And it's called the tabernacle. And among all the things that are in this tabernacle, you know what else was in there? A simple table. And with specific instruction, God told Moses to build a table and put 12 loaves of bread on it. The bread is called the bread of the presence. And it is among the things that God put in the tabernacle along with the Ark of the Covenant and the Ten Commandments. And every time I read that and I read about the furnishings, a question comes to my head. A table in the tabernacle? Fresh bread on the table? Why? I guess God wanted his people to remember the covenant, was more than rules on tablets. I guess God wanted his people to remember that it's also about relationships established and grown, born, and raised on tables. I can almost hear my dad today saying to his friends, you know, Bud went to Uganda, but he's going to go back there again because Uganda really isn't like we think it is. It's not a dangerous place. Bud says you got to go there to yourself, and you'll see. If you just call him, Bud will tell you all about it. And I can almost hear the 70 leading the way to worship when the tabernacle was completed and directing others to the table and saying, you got to go to the tabernacle where God dwells. I'm telling you, you can experience God's presence in ways that you've never imagined or expected. I'm going to tell you something, friends. When you do, you'll want to go back again and again and again. And I'm not just saying this because it sounds good, but I want you to believe me because I've experienced. I've experienced a God who not only writes commands on tablets, but I've experienced a God who invites his people to table. You know, I think again of the Israelites and the fact that they really didn't expect to see God and live to tell about it. And they certainly didn't expect to encounter God at a table on Mount Sinai. But here's the thing, they did. See, they did. And so you come into this place today, this Christmas morning, and maybe you didn't expect to encounter God at a table, but I'm telling you something, you could, you can. Because on the night that he was betrayed, Jesus had gathered his closest followers together and he put them around a table and he told them about a new covenant that he was establishing. A covenant about to be ratified not by the blood of an animal on an altar and sprinkled on people, but by his very own blood, which would be poured out on a cross and sprinkled on the hearts of those who would believe in him. And Jesus is still sprinkling his blood on the hearts of people 2,000 years later. His blood is a never-ending, renewable, unexhaustible resource. That's what the writers of Hebrew was talking about over there in chapter 10 when he wrote, come near to God and have your hearts sprinkled. God commands an invitation. He has rules to follow, but a relationship to enjoy. So there's tablets and there's tables. One thing I found out in the last 20 years or so is that God is always exploding my expectations, always broadening my understanding of who He is. And I hope He does for you as well, because that's exactly what He did to Moses and the 70. That's what God did most dramatically in the coming of His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, the God that has been thought of as being above and beyond our touch in those days became the God who moved next door. He became the God, Emmanuel, and He lived among us. Not far away, in a gated community, but right next door. He came approachable. He came relational. He came accessible. And He came touchable. You see, God came. And He told us that Christmas is about a God who didn't love us from a distance. He came desiring intimacy. And He came desiring fellowship. And today, December 25th, 2016, in this beautiful sanctuary, God comes to us that way. In a world where so-called valuable things are often labeled do not touch, the most valuable, eternal, and meaningful one is here, and He invites us to touch and to be touched by Him. You know, I was thinking, what do you say we go to Uganda? What do you say that as a church we followed Moses up Mount Sinai? What do you say that we head to the tabernacle and that we check out the table where God made flesh joined us? And the good news today is that once we've met God there, I'm pretty sure that we'll find ourselves wanting to go back again. And again, and again. Pray with me.